Now we're ready. So I won't be hoarse when this is over. The first one was, verses 1 through 5, was he asked them, did you attain the Spirit by hearing or by the law? And of course, it was hearing with faith. And that, in verses 6 through 9, talked about Abraham and his faith. He's the father of faith. And great faith he had. Verses 10 through 14 are the blessings and the cursings. Do you want to be cursed and follow the law, or do you want to be blessed and follow Christ by faith? And then 15 through 18 was understanding the promise. Remember, God made Abraham a promise that through your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now we're understanding verses 19 through 20. We're understanding the law. What was the law for? And he's going to discuss that here. So I know we ended with this last week. So we'll just go back and as a bit of a review, we'll look at it again. Paul writes in verse 19, chapter 3, it says, why the law then? Question mark. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So there's your starting point for the law. It was added because of transgressions, and it would end when the seed came, which is Jesus. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? He answers his own question. He says, may it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that school bus that was supposed to take us to the picnic. Remember, we've used that analogy before. Now you can get off the school bus and enjoy the picnic. So why the law? Because the children of Israel sinned. So they gave them the law. God gave them the law so he could regulate their lives. And the law, I mean, we're sort of bad-mouthing it here a little bit, but the law was and did make Israel civilized. And the laws that they practiced back then, the laws of the Old Testament, some of those 613 laws, our own nation uses. Those laws are perfect. The law was from God. There was nothing wrong with it, except it had a purpose. And that purpose was to keep the children of Israel in check until the seed would come, until Jesus came. It didn't have a way to salvation. Could put your sins off, but it didn't have a way of salvation. Whereas faith does. In Exodus 32, 7 and 8, it didn't take the children of Israel. Oh, Joe, I'm sorry.
I just had a question about what's that, the agency of a mediator. What's that talking about?
That's
the agency of a mediator?
I didn't look up agency, but the mediator is Moses.
Okay.
He's using Moses as a mediator between the children of Israel and God. Go ahead, Mike.
I got it. The term agency is simply expressing that these angels and Moses, the mediator, were acting on God's behalf. They were not simply initiating something that they conceived of, but it was by divine agency.
Yeah. Well, as we get a little bit farther into this, we're going to find out that the children of Israel asked Moses to be their mediator. So I suppose that there's no verse in the New Testament that better gives a timeline for the beginning of the law and the end of the law. It started at Mount Sinai, and it ended with Jesus' death on the cross. And some of the things that it couldn't do is it couldn't make us righteous. That was not its purpose. It was a curse, as we read about in verse 10 and 11. It was not based on faith. That was in verse 12. And it was not the basis of our inheritance, verse 18. It was to keep the children of Israel behaving themselves and staying faithful until Jesus came. In Colossians 2:14, we've read this several times already, but having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So the law died on the cross with Jesus. But historically, it lasted another 35, 40 years until the destruction of Jerusalem, when it was utterly removed, and Israel along with it. But it was added because of transgressions. A transgression is a violation or a sin. But the law was instituted to keep the children of Israel in check until a superior mode would come along, which was the grace faith system. And the law was given to show the true nature of our transgressions. It was to show us that it was sin, what sin was, and how they should avoid it. In Romans 7, 7 and 8, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What he's getting at here is that you don't have to observe the law and know what sin is if you're walking by faith. And so this having been ordained through angels means the angels set it up to arrange, to appoint. The law, which we're looking kind of down on, that it had a purpose and that purpose has been fulfilled. But when it was instituted, it was a big hoop-de-doo. There were angels. And God came down on the mountain. God came down on Mount Sinai and talked to the people. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Scaredy cat. Just about that, just for a moment. You know, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were not a religious people. They were a bit on the seedy side, and we're going to see here in a minute. They had to be taught the law, and then they had to learn to observe it. And when they were wandering in the wilderness, they complained so much about the law and about this and that, that they wandered for 40 years. And they all died off before God finally let them go into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. So it took a while for the law to take hold and to influence their lives and for them to practice the laws that were the Old Testament or the law of Moses. It says, having been ordained through through angels. So there were angels there. It must have been a sight to behold. They were summoned to witness this pomp and ceremony. In Psalm 68:17, it says, the chariots of God are myriads and thousands upon thousands, and the Lord is among them at Sinai. And then the later rebuke in Jesus' day, Acts 7:53, it says, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. I have two pictures here. This is Mount Sinai, and I would assume that that area at the bottom, this is where the children of Israel camped, and they could see that. It doesn't look like it would be that tough to climb. When I was 19, I'd run up that. Now I'd take a helicopter. And here's another picture, just so you get some idea. This is maybe what Moses saw. This is a great big rock, but this is Mount Sinai from the top. And you can see that there ain't a whole lot of vegetation there. But this is where the children of Israel camped, and this is where the law was given them. And I think it's worth taking just a moment to read what actually went on there. In Exodus 19, which is setting up Moses setting up so God could speak to the people. So in Exodus 19, 10 through 19, and then Exodus 21 and 2, it says, "The Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Behold, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death, and no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to them, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp were trembling." Can you imagine this picture? Can you get it that, well, that this was covered in a cloud and there was thunder and lightning, and it must have been awesome. And the children of Israel trembled. Let me go back. "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently." What a scene. "When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord spoke to Moses, says, 'Go down and warn the people that they should not break through to the Lord or gaze, and many of them will perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break through against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to the mountain, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, and do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them.' So Moses went down and the people, and told them." And then in Exodus 20 and 1 and 2, "And then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery.'" God spoke to the people and they heard it, and it made them scared. That's why they needed a mediator. They said, "The Lord speaks a little loud, Moses. Why don't you go talk to him and then come tell us what he said? Because we're all scared." So Moses was that mediator. It says by the agency of a mediator. A mediator is just a go-between, an intercessor, or a reconciler. It's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, which is portraying Jesus as our mediator, three times he is called the mediator. Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews 12:24. Jesus is our mediator. In Exodus 20 and 19, it says, "And they said to Moses, speak to us yourselves, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." They weren't going to die. They were just afraid. And even those of us who think themselves spiritual and faithful would be impressed if we saw that. It was an impressive sight. Andrew.
Two things. The first thing, when it was talks about being added because of transgressions, you don't have to go very far in the law to realize the cost of sin.
And thou shalt not commit adultery.
Right. And you get stoned for it, right?
Yeah.
The penalty for adultery is death. The penalty for murder is death. The penalty for certain sins is that you have to sacrifice a ram. Sometimes you have to sacrifice a bull. Sin is expensive. It costs a lot. And the comparison then, so what law did at that point, the giving of the law, was show exactly how much sin costs. Mm-hmm. And the second thing is that Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, talks about the same idea of the angels here through the that it was ordained through angels, as well as Acts 7. The idea is that
the children of Israel must have been impressed so much.
On Mount Sinai, I can't help but parallel that to how Christ appeared on the Sermon of the Mount and started out in such a meek and humble way, say, blessed are the poor in spirit and so on, and approached the whole contact with mankind in a way that was centered on his mercy and his grace. Standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, it would have been impressive to see the manifestation of God's presence and hear him speak, but I don't think I would have wanted to be there very long, any more than I'd want to climb down into a live volcano or something. You know, it would be impressive, but at the same time, I would want to not necessarily be there.
I'm curious. See, I'd want to be there.
Yeah.
I'd want to see just how great that whole event was.
Yeah.
And by the way, you think the children of Israel would have got it in their heads that the God that had brought us out of the land of Egypt is great? Amen. They just never quite grasped that. They're not entirely. Some did, but so many didn't. And that's kind of sad. It says in verse 20, it says, "Now a mediator is not for one party only." Moses was a mediator or a go-between for the children of Israel to God. And like I said, Christ is our mediator. So we're making there's a bit of a comparison here. And of course, Moses mediated from the people to God, and God through Moses to the people. He was the intermediary. First Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus." Jesus is our mediator. Much better to have Jesus as our mediator than anybody else, because he's going to say, "That man is mine. He's mine. No, this is one of my children." And he makes intercession for us. It's interesting to note that there are 54 different names for Jesus or for the Messiah, and mediator is just one of them. I didn't bother to write all 54 down. It says where God is only one. God is the one who doesn't need a mediator. Also, it was God who made a promise to Abraham that through one of his descendants, all the world would be blessed. And he didn't need a mediator to pull that off. He promised Abraham, and that was that. God's promise doesn't need a mediator. So then he says in verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? It was 430 years earlier in Hebrew history that God made the promise to Abraham. Now it's 430 years later. The children of Israel has come out of the land of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai and they get the law. Then does the law trump the promise God made to Abraham? Everybody go like this. No. No, it does not. That promise is going to be fulfilled, and it had nothing to do with the law. Except in the end, that promise would cause the law to be removed. I'm getting seasick taking my glasses off.
God is one. So, mm-hmm. who goes between us and the Father. Mm-hmm. And so it's just interesting how this is worded. I'm not sure if anybody has any other insight into this. God is one. And many times when it says God is one, it means, you know, that we're to be one like God is one. We agree completely. So there's still the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and which are totally united, never disagree, always on, you know, the same page. So anyway, I don't know, maybe that's just, I'm just thinking out loud as far as what does that actually mean there? Because it's put in there for a reason, I guess.
Right. You know, I have 19 different commentaries, and every one of them, and I read those commentaries because I want to know what somebody else has to think. You know, iron sharpening iron, as it were. And they all agree that the one party here is God. God does not need a mediator, but he is one party. The children of Israel were the other party, and Moses mediated between the two. At least that's how I see it. My mind is open for another interpretation, but I couldn't find one. Go ahead. Now we're going to get one.
Now, the fact is that the two parties could complete the covenant without a mediator. God would complete his side of the covenant by condemning everyone that violated that covenant. And he would be perfectly just. That would be the requirements of the covenant. And human beings, mankind, would fulfill the covenant by being condemned. Mm-hmm. And they would have no grounds for any protest or response to that. But the mediator, in this case, who is God, who becomes man, is able to comprehend God's position because he is God, and he's able to comprehend the weakness of man because he is man. Yeah. But we're mistaken if we think that a mediator, you know, stays neutral in this case, because the mediator in this case stands with God and not with man, in the sense that God, you know, he justifies who God is, and he justifies God's righteousness. But he takes man's position to suffer the consequences of that covenant for man. And so he's unlike any mediator that we might hear about today that negotiates between, say, a company and its employees, or, you know, political parties or whatever, in that Christ himself, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the negotiation that was done by this mediator. He not only presented the terms of that, you know, that modification or that truth, and then also he himself fulfilled all righteousness.
That's very true. However, in this case, leaving Jesus out of this for the next 1,000 years or so, it was Moses who mediated between God and man. It was Moses who got the law and then gave it to man. He mediated between them. Okay, and yes, Jesus is our mediator, a better mediator, by the way, because he mediates for us daily, hourly in some cases, or whatever. He's our mediator. Okay, so now that we thoroughly botched that up, if anybody else has, it's like Mike the other day, what was the scripture that in Mark, the last one we talked about? You remember that?
Salted by fire.
That's another one. And I spent some time looking on that. Boy, there's all kinds of opinions on that. So he says, and is the law contrary to the promises of God? Well, he answers his own question by saying, may it never be. Here's the fault of the law. It had no way to save you. It had a way to teach you how to behave yourself and that you were to love God, but it had no way to save you. There's no salvation in the law. Your sins are just put off until someone would come along and finally take them away. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been from the law. But as it is, the law could not impart righteousness. It was designed for the people to obey it. And it's not to say that there was a religious component to it. That's why the priests were there. And if you sinned, you could sacrifice, depending on how rich you were, a heifer or a bull, or all the way down to a turtle dove. But those sins were just put off. It was Jesus on the cross who bought them all back. Florento.
The Christian and verse 19 says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. And then it says, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, the law impart life, but yet the law was given. It tells me that the law was given is not to replace grace.
Absolutely.
But rather to give the people the chance to have grace, their chances of salvation. I believe that was the reason why the law was given. Because they needed grace. The people needed grace.
You're a couple verses ahead of us. The law did have a purpose for that. And that was to bring us to Christ. To make aware. There are 355 different Messianic prophecies, and most of the Jews knew them. they would go to the synagogue week in and week out and day out and have those read to them. They must have known most of them, and they must have known that a Messiah was coming, an anointed one was coming. And that was also the purpose of the law. Bill?
Yeah, I think it's interesting. It says, if a law had been given which was able to impart life. Yep. I mean, pick any kind of law you want. If God could have designed a different law or made one just a little bit different or whatever, it still wouldn't have. We would still have messed up. We would still would have sinned. We still wouldn't have done what's right. I mean, even Adam and Eve, they had the one
yep.
commandment. This is before, of course, the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. And they didn't keep that one.
No.
So it's like it really just drives the whole message home. We are failures when it comes to doing right when we should. I mean, not that we don't do right sometimes, but we don't do right like God does right, and we fail and we fall short.
We fall short. Romans 3:23. There's a back to Florento.
Forgive me, I just wanted to make a comment regarding the wording, the agency of mediator. If we read that, it says, having been ordained through angels by the agency of mediator. That wording reflects on what our brother Bill Spahn said a few minutes ago. It has something to do, I believe, with the standing of God that long before the earth was even made, it was already decided
right.
by the triumph of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that it was talking about that. It, because it says again the wording until the seed would come.
Right. That seed being Jesus.
Yes, I believe the interpretation it should be long before all these things happened. It was already decided in heaven, shall I say, that the seed would come.
Okay. To use a term, that you might find me using in Georgetown a few years ago. The law could be cold-blooded because it was this and nothing else. It was either do it or pay the penalty for not doing it. And in John 8, which I think is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, there's the story of the adulterous woman. And these guys, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and priests, catch her in the act of adultery because they tell Jesus that. So let's take a minute and read that story. And I want to make you a comment. And there's a clear difference between the law and the law of grace. In John 8, 3 through 11 is the story of the adulterous woman. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the court, they said to him, that is Jesus, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. You might ask yourself, where's the guy? Now, in the law of Moses, the very law we're talking about, commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who was out sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, but from now on, sin no more. Here's a clear distinction. And I think when this event happened, Jesus set out to forgive her. The law required that this woman be stoned, but also the guy. They should have brought him along too, which shows you what hypocrites they were. And they threw her down by her hair, boom, in front of Jesus and said, we caught this woman in adultery, and the law of Moses says she's to die. And that's right. And when God gave those laws, it says, so it can keep sin out of the camp. But Jesus, you know, when he stooped down, he's showing his contempt for him and writing on the ground. It's like turning your back to him. He said, those of you who have no sin, you get to throw the first stone. So if I ask that question in this room, nobody could raise his hand and say, hey, I'm sinless. So starting with the older ones who had more time to sin in their lives, they walked away till finally they were all the way. And he said to the woman, I don't condemn you either. I forgive you. But go and sin no more. He didn't say continue on in your life of sin. He said, go and sin no more. Now there's the difference between the law and the law of grace and faith. This woman deserved to be dead. No doubt about it. But under the law of Christ, under his kingship, we show mercy and compassion and love, unlike the law. The law is just cold. I like that story. It says, if a law which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. But as it is, the law could not impart life. So something superior, something better had to be. And God knew what that was before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1. I think it's Ephesians 1:4, if I'm not mistaken. In Ephesians 2:8, which Florentro alluded to, it says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Let that roll around in your mind and just what grace means. It means loving kindness, pleasure, favor. It was God's loving kindness and his pleasure to forgive us of our sins. Not to mark us and have us killed, but to forgive us. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of the law. Oh, it doesn't say that. It says it's the gift of God. God's gift to us is grace. And our part is faith. That's certainly a lot easier than trying to keep 613 different laws. Go ahead, Mike. Even though I'm on a roll, go ahead.
That's okay. So this idea that righteousness is based on law is the operating principle of, you know, humanity. I mean, that we obey the law, and therefore, when accused of something, if you obey the law, you're found innocent. But, you know, man's judgment is limited in scope. The prosecutor brings a certain charge, and then strives to prove that charge, and the person is innocent until proven guilty. He doesn't have the opportunity or the ability as a prosecutor to widen the mark and say, well, I know you threw gum down on the sidewalk and you paid your bills late and you did this, and he going through the whole range of that individual's behavior, in which he probably could find something to prosecute on. And so when we stand before God, we stand before him as I believe Hebrews says, open and naked, you know, in Hebrews 4. We're naked before him with whom we have to deal. And God sees our whole life and is able to judge thereby. So, you know, there's this idea here that the law is looking at one's whole life, and no one will stand before God and be justified under the terms, like you said, the 613 or 14 commands that are given in the law. Just no one has ever done it other than Jesus Christ.
Right. But God knew that. That's why before the foundation of the earth, he purposed another way. He purposed the grace faith system. Okay. And remember, let's try to remember anyway, that the law was not to you and I, because I'm Irish. It was to the Hebrews. Hear now, O Israel. That's what Moses said. So the law was to Israel. The rest of the world never followed the law. There were righteous men in other nations who were a law unto themselves. And I think that still applies today. If you're where you can't get a Bible, like North Korea or Saudi Arabia or somewhere like that. But the law was only to Israel. And the promise of Abraham was to what? All the people, all the families of the earth to be blessed through Abraham, not just Israel. They still think they're the fair-haired child who can do no wrong. But it says the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So what does shut up mean? I mean, Sharon tells me that all the time. That means to stop talking. It says it means to enclose on all sides or to surround or surrender. The people, the children of Israel who were trying to obey the law, they were surrounded by it. They were trapped in it. No way out. Until the promise came, there's a way out. There's a better way, a superior way. And by the way, there were lots of Jews. What, 5,000 one time, 3,000 another? That's 8,000 where I went to school. And probably more after that. And when Israel was destroyed, those 8,000 or however many there were went up to Pella and were saved from the destruction of Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem, when it was destroyed with the Jews in it. The Christians, the children of God, they were up north in Pella. It's abundantly clear that the Old Testament has condemned all for sin. It shows you what sin is. And there was no mechanism given for forgiveness of sins. In Psalm 14, 1 through 4, I have 4 minutes. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Boy, ain't that the truth? They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any who understood, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and not call upon the Lord? David was saying there that there's nobody who's righteous. And you and I aren't righteous except by Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, and by our faith. And God counts that as righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What's the promise? Salvation. That's what's at stake here, salvation. In Ephesians 1:3, a beautiful passage, just beautiful. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, that means forgiveness of sin and hope of heaven, in the heavenly places in Christ. How fortunate we are that God loved us so much that he would be willing to sacrifice his son to buy back our sins so we could be with him for all eternity. And he knew we'd be sinners from the get-go. And yet he provided for our salvation. Amen. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. That faith would be the gospel. Until then, those folks were under the law. And the law was a little bit like this. Remember that song by the Rolling Stones, Under My Thumb? Well, that's where they were. They were under the law. Before faith came, that would be the grace faith system. And under the law means being under a tutor or under an instructor. If you read from Genesis to Malachi, the evidence for a coming king, a coming anointed one, one who would take away our sins, Isaiah 53, that was all in the law. And every Jew probably knew that. They didn't understand it, I don't think. But there it is. And we talk about it all the time. Because we know that God set in motion through the law that those people should have known. He gave them the information. They should have known that Jesus was coming. That a coming king, a Messiah, would come and take away our sins. It's an interesting study just to see Jesus in the Old Testament and how much it really is about him and about what he was going to do. And these people knew that. They weren't illiterate. They weren't stupid. They knew. But Jesus didn't bring them what they wanted. They wanted a physical kingdom. He gave them a spiritual kingdom. They didn't want it. Well, we're out of time anyway. So thank you for your kind attention and your comments. God bless each and every one of you.